So I thought back to last week how I was grousing about all the sacrifice you have to do when you're a disciple, and then I read this week, and it's like, oh, for Pete's sake, I throw in the white flag. I can't do this stuff. You know, that's kind of how I felt. I had a horrible time coming up with the talk yesterday. That's never happened before. In the 5 years we've been doing this, it wasn't until last night about 7 o'clock when I could finally put words on paper, because I felt so discouraged that I felt like I haven't grown in this area in 5 years or more. You know, you read things about how we're supposed to love our enemies and do good to those who hate us and bless those who curse us and pray for those who mistreat us. Lend expecting nothing back. Don't judge. Love your neighbor. Blah, 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 blah. I don't know. I'm thinking maybe in Mr. Rogers' neighborhood, if we lived there, we could do this. But in my neighborhood, my world, I can't do this. But then I thought, but why would God ask us to do it if it was impossible? It is doable with Him. And then I got thinking, there's a verse in 1 John 4:19. It says, we love because He loved us first. And I thought, you know what, that's it in a nutshell. That we have to reflect and concentrate on the fact that He loved us first. And that's where the power will come to be able to do these things that seem so difficult. We can love our enemies because He first loved us when we were His enemies. And you might say, well, I was never God's enemy. Well, no, but, you know, enemy, the definition of enemy is an adversary or an opponent. And I think if you think back throughout your life, I'm sure there were times when you were in opposition to God's teachings or to God, maybe. We do good to those who hate us because He first did good to us when we hated Him. Again, you say, but I never hated Him. Well, remember the definition of hate from less than a couple weeks ago? It means rejected or wasn't chosen in favor of something better. Well, have you ever rejected or not chosen God over something better? Like maybe a Sunday, you know, lingering longer with the coffee and the newspaper and not having to hassle with getting everybody to church? Or, you know, I'm sure we can all think of times when we rejected or chose something other than God, but yet He still did good to us. We continued to feel His blessings and His presence. We can bless those who curse us because we first were blessed when we cursed Him. Same thing, when, if ever, we've denied God when we shouldn't have. And we can pray for those who mistreat us because He first prayed for us when we may have mistreated Him. How often have we not given God the time or the attention or the devotion that He deserves? And we can lend or give expecting nothing back because He first gave to us unconditionally His Son with nothing expected in return. He hopes, His will is that we will turn to Him and do what He asks. But He gives freely and unconditionally. So in order to be able to do these things that are asked of us in the lesson this week, I really think it helps to spend time reflecting on how God has treated us. It's not always pleasant when we think about our sinfulness and yet how God has been so wonderful to us. But ultimately we will see that we were loved even when we were totally unlovable. And the best way to show our gratitude for that, for God's treatment of us, is to love others. And that's what He talks about in that greatest commandment. We are to love the Lord God with all our heart, being, and strength. Well, how do we do that? You know, we can't give Him a hug, or we can't send Him a card on His birthday, or, you know, how do you love God? Well, I think we show that all-encompassing love for Him by loving our neighbors as ourselves. And there's Catherine Siena, who was a doctor of the church, wrote a little book called The Dialogue, and a modern edition of that is called Little Talks with God. And in that book, she was a mystic and had these ecstatic trances she would go in, and during one of them, God spoke to her, and this is what she wrote that He said. To me in person, you cannot repay the love that I require of you. Therefore, I have placed you in the midst of your fellows, so that you may do to them that which you cannot do to me. That is, I give you the opportunity to love your neighbor of free grace, without expecting any return from him. And what you do to him, I count as done to me. This love must be sincere, because with the same love with which you love me, you must love your neighbor. And he goes on to say, for one's neighbor is the medium through which you can all serve me. You can perform all virtues by means of your neighbor. Therefore, you should love your neighbor with the same pure love with which I have loved you. Perfect. Hard, but perfect. So God shows us and gives us in our neighbors an opportunity to show back to him the gratitude that we have for how much he has loved us. So I thought, okay, what are some practical ways that we can love our neighbor? You know, let's maybe if we break this down into practical things we can do, it might help a little bit. So I made a list of some I could think of. And the first one is, you know, pray for the people that are not as pleasant to you as you would wish. Some of you may have heard there was a speaker at Mount Mary too long ago, a Rwanda genocide survivor who wrote the book Left to Tell. Her name is Immaculee Ilabagiza. I probably killed that. But anyway, her story is incredible. And, you know, she was put in a 3x4 bathroom with 5 other women for 91 days. They were hidden in there and couldn't talk, couldn't do anything. But she said this rosary probably 27 times a day. And when she first started saying the rosary, she couldn't get through the Our Father, the part that says, forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. She couldn't say it because she was so angry at the people that were doing what they were doing to her people. But by the end of this 91 days, because she prayed, and in her heart she prayed for these people, even though she couldn't say it, the words, she ultimately was able to forgive. And that's a powerful and a dramatic example of the power of prayer, to pray for the people that persecute you or hurt you, and you'll be amazed at what can happen, at the softening of your heart. I thought another practical way to love our neighbor is, when they're not so easy to love, is ask God to show you himself in that person. You know, when you're actually eye to eye with that person, try to look into their eyes and see God looking back at you. Another practical thing we can do, sometimes you just, you know, the old offer it up. Just do the next right thing and pray that the emotion will follow. You might not feel like you want to do it, but just do the next right thing. And I, you know, God loves my husband, but, you know, we're trying to sell these 2 houses, and with all the leaves coming down, you know, he'll call me from work and say, have you gone and raked over at the other house? You know, and I'm like, no, I haven't gone and raked at the other house. I don't want to go, you know, it's like every day it's a new pile of leaves. Can't we just wait till they all fall? But I know. And he gets, you know, he gets anxious about this whole thing, and I know how much it means to him to keep the houses looking good and keep everything in order. It just helps his stress level. So I know I just need to do it. Even though I don't feel like doing it, I don't see any sense in doing it, it's the right thing to do for him, and I will do it. And maybe I'll get to the point where I want to do it, but I know it's what I should do. So sometimes I think we have to just do what we know is right, and the emotions will come. And then I think you can pray to God that maybe he would love these people because you can't. And I know I've done that a number of times in the car on the way to a gathering where I know there's going to be someone there that is very difficult for me to be a disciple to. I'll pray on the way there that, you know, God, you love them because I can't. And along with that, you know, don't get discouraged. It's baby stuff. Sometimes it's what we don't do that expresses love. So if you can't love someone, it's actually loving them maybe by just keeping your mouth shut. Don't give them the rolled eyeballs or the sarcastic little comment or the little dig. Sometimes it's what we don't do that shows the love. But don't get discouraged. I was really discouraged, like I said, this week, because I feel like I haven't made strides, but, you know, I think I have made baby steps in my actual... When someone says something or does something to me that is hurtful, or I encounter someone that's hard to love, I still get those thoughts and I have to mull them over and rant and rave inside my head for a couple of days. But when I'm back with that person in a situation, I have found that I can find that peace. I can, I'm better. And that's a baby step. I'd like to eventually be rid of the initial thoughts I have and having to grapple with that and waste the energy on it. And hopefully that will come, you know, as I try to reflect more on how God doesn't grumble about me and has shown me love and all that. But so don't get discouraged with yourself. It's baby steps and it might take a while. And then, you know what, my last two practical ways to love our neighbor, I think, are two that are really, really important. One of them is lower your expectations of other people. And that way you won't be disappointed as often. I think there are certain people in our life that we can expect things from by virtue of who they are, our husbands, our wives, or sometimes our children. But for the most part, I think we can lower our expectations of people a little bit. You know, sometimes we expect more than we really should, and then we forget to just be grateful for what that person is in our life and what they bring to a situation. So try to lower your expectations. That's a practical way to love your neighbor. And then lastly, don't judge. And this is another one that I think was just, extremely difficult. But I thought of the golden rule. Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. Would you like it if you knew that everybody you encountered was judging your every word, your every act? No. You know, we can stand up for right or wrong behavior. That's justice. But to insert our own opinions about someone's character or based on something they have done that maybe you didn't agree with is judging, and that's wrong. I would hate it if I knew that everyone was taking everything I say and jumping to conclusions or assigning motives to me that wasn't at all what I meant. And that's what we do when we judge people. Leave it to God. You know, God knows what's in each of our hearts and why we say the things we do or why we act the way we do in certain situations. It's not for us to figure out and address. We are just to love and accept and let God handle the discipline or the healing that needs to happen in that person. Every one of us is a work in progress, and we need to be patient with each other and accepting. But again, we can't do these things on our own. We have to stay connected to that source of strength, which is God. Because what we're talking about in one word is mercy. Mercy is, compassion or aid, but the hallmark of mercy is that it's undeserved. And that's what I think is so hard for us to do, to show this love and this care and this compassion, especially when it's undeserved. The source of true mercy is Jesus Christ, because we look at the act of undeserved compassion he showed on us by his death on the cross. And we are to give that same undeserved mercy to our neighbors. That's what we see in the parable of the Good Samaritan. These works of mercy in the Catechism of the Catholic Church, it says, works of mercy are charitable actions by which we come to the aid of our neighbor in his or her spiritual and bodily necessities. Yeah. Some of us are more equipped and gifted in the corporal works of mercy, which are more, they're feed, clothe, shelter, visit the sick and imprisoned, and bury the dead. Those are the corporal works of mercy, according to the Catholic Church. Some of us are better suited to the spiritual works of mercy, which are to instruct, advise, console, comfort, forgive, and bear wrongs patiently. Not that we are supposed to do one or the other, we are supposed to do all of them. But when we had that question about, do you know someone who you consider a good Samaritan? And after I got reflecting on that, I don't that's not something I think of myself as, because I always think of the Good Samaritan as someone like Mother Teresa, or someone that gets down and dirty and takes care of the more of the physical necessities. And you know, but as I was reflecting on this, I thought, you know, and if some of you are feeling that way too, these corporal and spiritual acts of mercy show us that the things like instructing and advising and consoling and comforting are just as important, and those are true works of mercy. That maybe some of you find yourself in situations where that is where you are being called to show this compassion, and that undeservedly. So don't feel bad if, you know, if you're not exactly the Good Samaritan type, you are, because those acts of mercy show themselves in all different kinds of ways. So I was really discouraged, but then I thought, I've been watching the aftermath of the election, and regardless of who you voted for and what's happening, there seems to be a newfound excitement or hope, or we're on the threshold of change, whatever that will be. We don't know, and God will protect our country. But I thought, you know what? Maybe that's what we need to think about too. That's what I needed to think about. That as discouraged as I've been about my inability to do the things we're asked to do, I thought, you know what? Let's use some of the post-election rhetoric. This is the time for change. Do you want to be, you know, do you want another 8 more years of what you've been doing? Hope lies in the fact that we, if we unite, we can change. Yes, we can. You know, we should have those posters, because, you know what, I think it is a time for change. A time to start being able to love our enemies and stop judging and loving your neighbor and showing mercy to all. I don't want 8 more years of the same inability to do those things. I'm sick of it. I'm ready for a change. And my hope lies in the fact that if we can unite with God, our merciful Father, and really remember how much who he first loved and prayed and blessed and did good to us when we weren't so good to him, then we too can change. Yes, we can. Will you pray with me? This is a prayer that I was given a while back, and I think it's very appropriate. Heavenly Father, help us remember that the jerk who cut us off in traffic last night is a single mother who worked 9 hours that day and is rushing home to cook dinner, help with homework, do the laundry, and spend a few precious moments with her children. Help us to remember that the pierced, tattooed, disinterested young man who can't make change correctly is a worried 19-year-old college student, balancing his apprehension over final exams with his fear of not getting his student loans for next semester. Remind us, Lord, that the scary-looking bum begging for money in the same spot every day is a slave to addictions that we can only imagine in our worst nightmares. Help us to remember that the old couple walking annoyingly slow through the store aisles and blocking our shopping progress are savoring this moment, knowing that based on the biopsy report she got last week, this will be the last year they'll go Christmas shopping together. Heavenly Father, remind us each day that of all the gifts you've given us, the greatest gift is love. It's not enough to share that love with those we hold dear. Open our hearts not to just those who are close to us, but to all humanity. Let us be slow to judge and quick to forgive. Show patience, empathy, and love. Amen.